I'm a radio, television, and electronics instructor at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I teach soldiers primarily and a few civilians. And several years ago, I not only taught day classes, I also had night classes. Pretty long day for me. And sometimes I would come home late at night, very tired. One cold winter's night, as I was driving home from school, I suddenly became very sleepy. In fact, I was so tired, I almost fell asleep at the wheel. All I could think about was getting home to a nice, warm bed. As I pulled into my front yard, however, I noticed that all the lights were on all over my house. And this was very strange because my wife and young children would normally be in bed at that late hour. So this startled me. However, when I got inside, I noticed my wife and little girl, who was in the second grade at the time, were doing homework on the kitchen table, and my little boy was asleep in his bedroom. So that relieved my fears. But I was so tired that night, all I could think about was going down the hallway and hopping into the bed. I could scarcely talk. In fact, I didn't talk. I just waved to my family and practically staggered down the hall into the bedroom. I was so tired. And I noticed the bed was still made up. And I had on a full suit of clothes, shoes, tie, the works. I didn't even take my shoes off, didn't take my tie or my clothes off. I just flopped on the bed, looking up toward the ceiling, closed my eyes, and went into a death-like sleep. I've never been so sleepy in my entire lifetime before or since. And after I'd slept for what I estimated was 20 or 30 minutes, I suddenly opened my eyes and was wide awake. Now, the reason I awoke was I had a strange sensation that I was floating off the bed. The ceiling was closing in on me, and I said, well, this is crazy. This is weird. I'm not asleep. I'm not dreaming or hallucinating because I can hear my wife and little girl talking in the kitchen doing homework. I could look down the hall and see the light coming in from the kitchen. I could look around at my electric clock on the wall and see the second hand going around. I rationalized that I couldn't possibly be asleep because everything was too real. And as I gazed toward the ceiling, I estimated that I was about 4 feet from the ceiling, or actually 4 feet from my bed. And so I suddenly turned and looked on the bed and got the shock of my life because on that bed was my physical body. And I thought I was dead. My eyes were closed, and then I took a second look and I saw that my chest was moving. So I thought to myself, if my chest is in motion, that means I'm breathing and I'm still alive. But what am I doing suspended 4 feet above my body? It was like me looking at me. And yet my awareness, my consciousness, was wide awake above the bed, about 4 feet, I estimated. My physical body was dead to the world, so to speak. But in that body that was suspended above my bed, which I'll call a spiritual body, or radio wave type of body, I could see, I could hear, and so I took another look around. I could see my clock on the wall, electric clock. Second hand was still going around. I looked down the hallway again. I could see the kitchen, or at least see the light coming from the kitchen. I could still hear my wife and little girl talking, doing homework. And before I had time to think this one out, I just surged back into my physical body and got out of that bed like a frightened animal. But this experience was so real to me, and nobody could convince me then or now that it wasn't reality. I was actually like a radio wave. You know, we have radio and television waves coming through our heads and through our bodies. We don't see them, we don't hear them, because they're in another dimension. And I was in this other dimension. And to me, it just proved that we have a soul or spirit, like the Bible continually tells us. And some people refer to the soul or the spirit as the inner man. So I rationalized the next day after having this encounter. I said, I'm not so unique that I'm the only person that this has ever happened to. If it happened to me last night, it must have happened to other people. So I put an ad in a national magazine. A few weeks later, I got letters and tapes from people all over the United States who said, yes, we've done the same thing. And I have a tape on file from a lady in another state who said that she was rushed to the hospital. She was visiting some relatives in a strange town, and she was suddenly rushed to the hospital and had an emergency surgical operation. And you know, when you're being operated on, you're knocked out. You don't know what's going on. You're not aware of things. But she said on this tape, and I have it on file, that she suddenly became very aware that she was on that operating table, even though she was knocked out. She became aware that she was on the operating table. According to her own testimony on tape, she floated right out of her body in this spiritual radio wave type of body we were referring to earlier. She actually floated to the corner of the operating room and could look back and see the doctors and nurses operating on her. She was horrified, as anybody well would be. She screamed bloody murder, trying to make communications, but the doctors and nurses couldn't see her or hear her any more than they could see or hear a radio wave. So finally she became accustomed to this new state of consciousness or awareness, where she could look back and see her physical body on the operating table, and yet she was in another type of body. So she became accustomed to this new state of being. She found that she could walk all over the hospital. And according to her tape, she walked all over the hospital and checked out room numbers and patients for identification later, for verification, so people would believe that she was not just hallucinating or making it up. She walked out into the front yard of that hospital. She could hear people talking. She could see the type of furniture, the type of floral arrangements, everything in that yard. Later, however, she did get back into her body, and when she was well enough to walk around that hospital, she checked out the same rooms, the same patients. Everything was to the letter. Everything she had seen in her spiritual body, she verified in her physical body. She went out into the front yard, same floral arrangements, same furniture, everything was identical. And then I have another tape on file from a very prominent medical doctor who claims that he died of pneumonia, and he had the same encounter. And he saw something that I've been reading about in a number of books. There have been some movies made on this. He talks about going through a dark tunnel. Wow. And at the end of this tunnel is a little pinpoint of light. And most of the people who have been resuscitated from drowning or from surgical operations tell of this dark tunnel and the pinpoint of light. Nobody ever gets to the end of it. However, the medical doctor, whose tape I have on file, says that he finally got to the end of the light, and it was so bright that it almost put his eyes out to look at it. And then all at once he saw what is clinically referred to as a flashback. He saw his entire life flashing before him in a panoramic view, everything he had ever done, both good and bad. And I've talked to so many people. I've interviewed many people who've claimed that they have been resuscitated from drowning or maybe on the operating table. I've not only read reports of this, I've personally talked to people who said that they could see their whole life flashing before them. I talked to a young man who told me that he was in a motorcycle accident. He was almost killed. He was knocked unconscious and off of his motorcycle. Next thing he knew, he regained consciousness, and he found himself standing near a tree looking back at his motorcycle and his body all crumpled up on the concrete, and doctors and nurses trying to resuscitate him. And then all of a sudden, he just surged back into his body. Well, I kind of believe that because, you know, I surged back into my body. And the lady I told you about earlier surged back into hers on the operating table. So it's just more verification that we have something inside of us right now. You have inside of you. I have inside of me a whole new body called a spirit or a soul, perhaps. And this body is what this tape is all about. You see, your body is going to live forever and ever, and it can never die. Like a radio wave. Believe it or not, there have been technical reports from people all over the world who have picked up a television station that went off the air in 1950, and yet people are still picking it up perhaps today. There have been radio shows, old radio programs picked up. Radio waves never apparently disintegrate. You cannot destroy electrical energy. And I believe firmly that the spirit or soul body that is in us right now is very much like a radio wave. Have you ever looked into the sky and wondered how many stars there are, how many planets there are? Did you know that there are billions and trillions of stars and planets behind the ones that we see? They never end. How high is up? How long is eternity? How long is infinity? Well, these things never end. And our spiritual life, whether we like it or not, will also never end. But if I can give you some assurance as to where you will spend that eternity, you'll be a changed and transformed person. You'll be optimistic rather than pessimistic. You'll be a positive thinker rather than a negative thinker. And now hear me out on the remaining portion of this tape. Listen very, very carefully, because what I'm about to tell you may change your life. Several years ago, I had a student who every day would bring his Bible to class. Now, this student was about 21 years old. He was married and had a little girl about 6 months old. And every day on the breaks, we take 10-minute breaks each hour, while all the rest of the students were outside smoking and joking or whatever they do on their breaks, this student would always stay inside and read his Bible. And I thought it was very strange that he would never take his breaks, and so I looked over his shoulder one day and I noticed that his Bible was worn out from cover to cover, just like he had continually read it, which he probably had. And I noticed also that about every page or so was marked with blue and red pencil, things he wanted to underscore to remember. Now, at that particular time, I was teaching day classes as well as night classes, and I had a two-hour layover period. My day class ended at 5 p.m. My night class started at 7 p.m. So usually each afternoon, I'd be in the building by myself in one of the offices grading papers. So finally, about the second week of this six-week course, this young man came in one afternoon after everybody had left, pulled his chair right up next to me while I was grading papers, opened his Bible, and started reading out loud. So I told him, I said, "Don't you think your wife and little girl will be waiting for you? If you don't watch out, you'll get a cold supper if you stay here and read the Bible to me." And I said, "Furthermore, I've read the Bible through once or twice myself, but I didn't tell him that I was just reading words because I thought you were supposed to, as a professing Christian, to read the Bible." And I tried to tell him what a great guy I was. I was a member of two churches at the time. I told him how, when I was 12 years old, I joined the local Presbyterian church because all the other 12-year-olds joined. I thought that was a thing to do, and so I joined the church. But it didn't really mean anything. It was like joining a country club. And I was sleeping through most of the services, incidentally, but I didn't tell him that. And then I told him how, when I was married, my wife, being a Baptist, wanted me to join a Baptist church. And finally, I joined that church. But I was sleeping through most of the services. It didn't mean anything. It was like joining another club. And in spite of what I told this young man, he insisted on reading the Bible to me. And I thought he was just going to read that one afternoon, but he stayed for 3 solid weeks, 2 hours a night, reading the Bible to me. He apparently saw something in my life as a teacher that just wasn't right, even though I was a so-called professing Christian. And I believe there are a lot of people today in the churches. I'm dead sure there are many people in churches today who think that they're Christian when they're no more Christian than the worst drunk you've ever met. They think joining the church automatically makes you a Christian. In fact, someone came to our church one time and they said, "Joining the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you an automobile or being born in a bakery makes you a loaf of bread." You might at this point say, "Well, what is a Christian?" Okay, I'm going to try to tell you as best I can. A Christian, a born-again Christian, is a person who has actually committed his life to Jesus Christ and tries in every way to live as Christ would have him live. That about sums it up. But let's go back to my story. Remember, the young man was reading to me every night for 3 weeks, 2 hours a night. Now, at this particular time, I walked into a drugstore, and a friend of mine running the drugstore gave me a little booklet. And this booklet also impressed me like a ton of bricks hitting me in the face, because on the first page of this booklet, I saw a man standing in front of his house and car, nice color TV, everything anybody could possibly want. And he thinks he has it made. Then on the next page, I see this guy having a heart attack. He's on the ground dead, and dead as a doornail, so to speak. And all the good things he had a moment ago were of no value whatsoever. And it's had a little Bible quotation, a little caption that said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment." I started putting myself in this guy's place. I said, "Someday I'm going to die." And of course, you, the listener of this tape, will be in that same situation. Someday, all the things you have will be of no value whatsoever. And of course, there's an old saying, you can't take it with you, but you can and will take all your memories with you. Like when I was suspended above my body, I had all my faculties, all my mental capabilities. I could see, I could hear, and I'm sure I could feel. And after that encounter, it suddenly dawned on me what is meant when the Bible says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You see, everlasting, eternal punishment can easily be because we're in a spiritual body that you can't disintegrate, you cannot destroy. You can burn it and feel the pain, but you can't burn it up. People just relate to the physical. Like I could strike a match right now and burn my finger off. Eventually it would stop hurting, but I've got another finger inside of this finger. I've got another hand inside of my hand, another body, and so have you. And this spiritual body will live on and on for eons of time, never ending, either in joy of heaven on the torments and agonies of hell. You might at this point, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, which I hope you're not, you might say, well, I don't believe in hell. All right, let's look at it this way. Let's suppose that you had never seen an electrical outlet. Maybe you were from some country where they did not have electricity. If I were to show you two wires plugged into a wall outlet, I might say to you, be very careful not to touch those two wires, especially if your hands are wet, because you'll be electrocuted. You'll be killed. But you might look at those wires and think they were vines, especially if you had never seen an electrical wire, an electrical outlet before. You'd say, well, those are just vines growing out of the wall. But whether you believe it or not, I think you get the point now. If you touched those electrical wires, even if you thought they were vines, wouldn't you be just as dead whether you believed they were vines or wires? You might not believe in heaven or hell, but if you end up in hell, it's too late, isn't it? Jesus Christ described hell as a lake of fire, Revelation 20, 10 through 15, a place of torment, Luke 16, 22 through 24, a place where lost souls never die and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9, 43 through 48, a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, 30, a place where sinners and unbelievers drink of the wine of God's wrath, Revelation 14, 10. A place where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, Revelation 14, 11. All liars, adulterers, fornicators, sorcerers, enchanters with drugs, murderers, and unbelievers are going to spend eternity, meaning forever and ever, in the lake of fire, Revelation 21, 8, and Revelation 22, 15. Now here's a frightening part. Most frightening thing perhaps I've ever read in the Bible. Most people are going to hell. How much is most? That's a lot of people. Jesus Christ said so if you'll read Matthew 7, 13, and 14. There is no escape out of hell. It's forever and ever, and there is no such thing as purgatory. To find out about this, simply read Luke 16, 19 through 31. And did you know there's more mention in the Bible about hell, damnation, and fire, eternal punishment, than there is about heaven? So it must be very important for us to know. Now, getting back to the little booklet that I was reading along about the time the young man was reading the Bible to me every night for three solid weeks, as I continued to read the little booklet, I suddenly turned the page and I saw this guy dead as a doornail in his casket 6 feet under the ground at his own funeral. And then all of a sudden I saw him coming up out of the grave. Now his physical body stayed in the grave to rot and decay, such as ours will when we die, yours and mine. But I saw him coming up in a spiritual body and my hair just stood on edge because I knew firsthand about this. I know about the spiritual body. Most people can't tell you this firsthand, but I can. And I have letters on file and tapes from people who have done the same thing, reliable people like medical doctors. And then in the next picture of this little booklet, I see an angel talking to this man and telling him that he's going to be judged. And so finally, he sees a flashback, a panoramic view of his whole life flashing before him. He sees all the bad things he's ever done. He sees himself lusting for a pretty girl, not his wife, perhaps someone else's wife. And immediately under this particular picture, I saw something that I never really realized. I'd read it before in the Bible, but it just didn't dawn on me what was being said. The words of Jesus Christ say, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, breaking the seventh commandment. This is Matthew 5, 28. And as I continued to read this booklet, I saw him, the same guy, as a teenager, telling a dirty joke, a filthy story. And under the picture of him as a teenager, it says right out of the Bible, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And then he sees himself in a panoramic view, everything he's ever done, all the lying, the cheating, stealing, everything flashing before him. And the Bible says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Then as I turned the page, I saw him pointing to himself. He's seeing a flashback, and he's pointing out to the angel, well, there I am in church. I wasn't such a bad guy. And then you zoom in a little closer, and you see him about to fall asleep in his pew. And of course, I related to that because I used to do the same thing. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible also mentions the Lamb's Book of Life many times, and if your name is not in the Book of Life, you're hurting. So I see the guy getting ready to be judged, and God says, open the book of life. And the angel looks all over the book, and he says, I'm sorry, Lord, but his name is not in here. So the next caption shows a picture of God saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. And then it shows another picture of him actually being cast into the lake of fire, a horrible place. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. Now, as I continue to read this little booklet, and as a young man read the Bible to me every day for 3 solid weeks, 2 hours a night, I suddenly began to wonder if maybe I was lost, if I was headed for hell, just like the man in the book. And you know, you don't have to really be a bad person to go to hell. All you got to do is reject Christ. Now, you can say all you want to, yes, oh, I believe in Jesus. But if you really believe in him, you'll live for him. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And a Christian really will have evidence of being a Christian. I have a little card before me here that says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Then it says, why not make Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? Now, as I continued to read this literature, people kept talking to me, witnessing to me. Someone sent me a tape, and on this tape recording, I talk to people all over the United States through tapes. This friend of mine asked me a very strange question on his first tape. He said, are you a born-again Christian? And I had never heard of a born-again Christian at the time. I didn't know what he was talking about. So I said, yes. On the next tape, I said, yes, I'm a fine Christian. I'm a member of 2 churches. I didn't tell him about my sleeping through the services and about my getting into things that, I didn't even tell you about this. I was in parapsychology, a fancy name meaning the occult. I got into ESP. I thought ESP, or mind reading, was a new type of brain radio. And since I'm in the field of communications, I said, that's something I've got to research. So I go to the library to look up something on ESP, mental telepathy. Right next to it, I find a book on parapsychology. I find a book on witchcraft, black magic, white magic, seances, hypnotism. So I read every book I could get my hands on. And I bought tapes and records on self-hypnosis, group hypnosis. I formed a psychical research club, and we met at a local recreation center every Wednesday night. Had about 20 or 25 people each time, and it would have seances and things that are strictly forbidden in the Bible. But I didn't know that at the time because I hadn't really read my Bible. I'd read it, but I was just reading words. And then one night, this student read to me right out of the Bible something to the effect that people in biblical times were having seances and practicing magic, and these people went to hell. Well, that kind of shook me up because I'd been doing the same thing. And then another night, he would turn in his Bible, the words of Jesus, and read in a red letter Bible. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart, back in the 7th commandment. Well, that kind of shook me up, too, because I had been reading pornographic literature, and I had quite a bit of it. I had a big stack about a foot high. And I had a whole shelf full of psychical research literature, black magic, white magic, seances, auto-hypnosis, group hypnosis, the works, parapsychology. I even invented a deck of ESP cards. They're probably on file now at a leading university in the state of North Carolina. And I'm not proud of those cards, because I have now renounced these things. But at that particular time, it was fun and games. I thought it was great to try to contact the dead. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That would knock out any possibility of spirit communication or reincarnation. You see, when you die, you're judged, and you go to heaven or to hell. Now, getting back to the story of the young man reading to me every night for 3 solid weeks, well, about the 3rd week of the guy reading to me, someone giving me the little booklet showing the man dying and eventually going to hell, I started rising up a little bit. In fact, I used to have chest pains. In the middle of the night, I would wake up in a cold sweat. I thought I was having a heart attack, I guess, and I was thinking in the back of my mind, where will I be if I do have a heart attack and die? And I think I know why I was so concerned, because I probably, undoubtedly, would have been in hell because my lifestyle was not what it should have been. Sure, I was a church member, but I was not a born-again Christian. Now, when I got to the end of this little booklet that I was telling you about, I have it in my hand now. And this booklet says, what you must do to be saved. Well, I'd heard preachers say, you must be born again and you must be saved. I didn't know what they were talking about, but I know now. So I said, I better check up on myself. It has four basic steps here called the plan of salvation. So I said, I better read this and see if I comply with it. So number one says, admit your need. I am a sinner. So I thought, and I said, well, I would have to be a liar to say that I'm not a sinner. So I can answer that. Admit your need. I am a sinner. Sure, I'm a sinner. So I went to the next one. The next one hit me right between the eyes because it said, be willing to turn from sin, repent. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to get out of my psychical research club or my pornographic literature. So I said, I better skip this one real fast. I went to number three. It says, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. Well, I believe that with all my heart. I've always believed that. I've been taught it in two churches. The Holy Land's still there. People go over to the old country by the thousands each year, perhaps by the millions, to see where Jesus performed his miracles. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever come back from the dead. And people actually saw him. According to the Bible, 500 people, more than 500, actually saw him. And some of them saw the nail-scarred hands and actually touched his hands. Jesus is the only one in recorded history who actually claimed to be divine and came back to prove it. So I believe that with all my heart. Then I read the fourth one. The fourth one says, through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life. Receive him as Savior and Lord. I wanted to do that. I'd never invited Christ into my heart, even though I was a member of two churches. But I knew that I couldn't do it until I changed my lifestyle. So on the very last Friday of the third week of this guy reading the Bible to me every day, I just knelt down in my bedroom one morning before I went out to school, and I said, Lord, I want you to take over my life. I'm making a mess of it. And that, in a sense, was answering the fourth one. Through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life. Receive him as Savior and Lord. And when I got home that night, I was almost late for school that morning. When I got home that night, I knew I had to do one more thing. I went out to my workshop where I had a big stack of pornographic literature, and I'd been buying this because it was on the newsstands. Everybody else was buying it. I was lusting through this literature. And I remembered Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery all right in your heart. And that, I'm sure, applies to pornographic literature as well. So I complied with the fourth, or actually the second part of the plan of salvation. Be willing to turn from sin, repent. I took all my pornographic literature, tore it to pieces, poured mimeograph ink on it, put it in a trash can. And then I went over to my library, took all my expensive books on parapsychology, black magic, white magic, witchcraft, seances, hypnotism, group hypnosis, self-hypnosis, ripped all these expensive books up, poured mimeograph ink on those. And then I took all my expensive tape recordings and put them on a big bulk eraser and erased them. And instead of recording parapsychology material, I now record religious material, things pertaining to Jesus Christ. And he is the one that I wanted to, at the beginning of this tape, to introduce you to. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to accept him right now while you're listening to this tape. Number one, admit your need. I am a sinner. This is a plan of salvation. Number two, be willing to turn from sin. Repent. That's where most people have their hang-up. Number three, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. Number four of the plan of salvation, through prayer, right now, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life, receive him as Savior and Lord. You may be a professing Christian, you may be on a church roll, but you may have never committed your life to Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And if you don't have the fruits of a Christian, a desire to live a holy and a Christ-centered life, there's a pretty good possibility that you are not a Christian at all. The Bible says those who trust in the Lord are as steady as Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. Psalms 125:1. He alone is my rock, my rescuer, defense, and fortress. Why then should I be tense with fear when troubles come? Psalms 62:2. Someone gave me a little card, and I want to pass it along to you. At least I'll read it to you. This little card says, if we meet and you forget me, you have lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you have lost everything. And someone also said, life is like snapping your finger. I snap my finger twice, once for my life and once for yours. Okay, that's a snap in time. Time was going on before I snapped my fingers, and time is still going on and will go on forever. And our life is just about that fast. If you live to be 100 years old, be just a little longer snap of the finger. It's like a speck of dust in time. And in this short span of time, we can go one of two ways. We can go with Jesus and live with him forever, or we can choose Satan and live with him in hell for eternity. The Bible says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. And someday, if you do believe in Jesus Christ and live for him, God is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't really know in your heart Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to accept him right now.